on.
We're still on Discerning the Times, the stable and a consistent life, or Christian life. The book of Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, which gives us the context of the New Testament books remains the Old Testament, which means that the New Testament books always point us back to the Old Testament books. And in Matthew 28 and 18 to 20 as well, it says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Heaven and earth is a Genesis 1:1 narrative. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and says, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and Lord, I'm with you always till the end of the age. Amen. Which means that he wants us to go back and read what we call the Old Testament today. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, again, the narrative of beginning is used, the word RK this time around. In Matthew 1:1, he uses Genesis. But in Mark 1:1, he uses RK, R-C-H-E, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which is Malachi 3:1. Prepare ye the way before thee, or go before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Then 3, voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is Isaiah 40, verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his straight, or path straight, which is another attempt to take you back to Malachi, Isaiah, and Genesis, which means you need the New Testament to be read with the Old Testament for it to be coherent. It becomes incoherent the moment they are not read together. Mark's Gospel 16 and 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall cast out demons, cast out devils, shall speak with new tongues, shall take up serpents, and if they do again, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So therefore the Lord has spoken unto them, he was Lord of heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. We have said right hand of God is not the right side of God. It's an Old Testament phrase for a visible manifestation of God amongst men. In verse 20, it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the signs, the word with signs following. Amen. Because this establishes his divinity, as Matthew also does. Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have set forth, taken in hand to set forth, not because of the things which are most assured believed among us, Luke 1:1, even as he delivered them to us, verse 2, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Seem good to me also. I've been upon concern of all things from the very first right unto thee, no, the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So this is an audience of one, practically, and it is a Gentile audience. And we said that Luke is the a part of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about Paul's gospel to the Gentiles. That's really what it's about. Notice that the book of Acts opens with all nations, Acts 1:8, and Acts 2, all the nations under heaven, Acts 2:5. Then we now have Acts 8, where Peter goes to Samaria to preach Christ, which is another enclave of not pure Jews. Then by Acts 10, the Gentiles are reached. By Acts 9, Paul is called to go to the nations and to Israel. By Acts 11 and 12, but we find them in Asia. So the bulk of the book of Acts is to the Gentile world, from chapter 8, basically, to 28, 21 chapters are dedicated to the Gentile world. And that shows you that it's the continuation of the book of Luke. So Luke's gospel, because Luke 9 and 10 shows you this. Luke 9, Jesus sends the 12 to the lordship of the house of Israel. Luke 10, he sends the 70 to the other people. There are different narratives that shows you that this shows the emphasis of the ministry of Jesus to the Gentile. Luke's gospel 24 and 25. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ shall suffer these things and to enter into his glory. 27 says, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, explain to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Points them back again to Genesis, to Malachi, to show them what he taught and did. Now in verse 44, he said, these are the words which I speak to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Again, he points them back. So you keep reading backwards if you are going to understand the New Testament. It becomes incoherent when you separate it from the Old Testament. Then open ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which means to read it together, so near me. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word. Notice Luke 24, 27 use the word beginning. And again, you have John 1, 1. In the beginning, in fact, if you have the Septuagint Bible, this is like a lift. It lifted it from verbatim. That is NRK, in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning. So the word here, in the beginning was the word. And the word beginning in the Hebrew, reshit, is a period of time, not just an instance. So when it says was the word, the word was with God, and the word was God, the beginning here refers a whole lot to things in Genesis. For example, in John 8:44, Jesus was saying that he was a murderer at the beginning, and was referring to Genesis 4, the killing of Abel. So, which means that so far we can also refer to the beginning, at least from Genesis 1 to 4. In fact, in Luke 11:49-51, which we are going to read tonight, it talks about the foundation of the world, refers to Genesis 4. So here, the beginning here, the word is not the spoken word of Genesis 1:3, rather it's Genesis 3:8, where we have the word, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the quarrel, okay? The word of the Lord is not a speaking word, it's more than that, sorry, it's a revelatory person of God where he is seen. God, when he's visible, is the word of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham, of course, appeared also to Samuel by standing to speak to Samuel. So John is telling us that that word that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, definitely, of course, Samuel, and of course, Moses is Jesus himself. So in John 20:22, he says, the Lord, that's Jesus, he breathed on them, or them, salicized there, and he says, receive you the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing in Genesis 2:7. And on Sunday, I showed you as well that in verse 28 and 29 of John 20, we find verse 28 where Thomas now said to Jesus when he touched him, and he says, my Lord, my God, which means that in the resurrection, he had a very clear view of the divinity of Jesus. So we need to go back to the Old Testament to read the New Testament. And we're looking at stability, stable Christian life, and we'll read it the way the scriptures are read. Now, there are two words we're just going to roughly or quickly examine tonight, which is the word end of the world and beginning of the world, or foundation of the world. Now, those two words must be read together as of the same page or the same template, which is, when you say foundation of the world, it's the word katabole, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. When you say end of the world, there are usually three words used together. One of them is the word teleos. It means maturity. Another word is the word sontelia. Sontelia. These are the main two words really. Sontelia, which Jesus used in Matthew 24 verse 3. The apostles, Matthew 24 verse 3 and Matthew 24 verse 14. It means that when you complete a task. Foundation of the world is when you begin the task. End of the world is when you complete the task. And we have seen the comparisons that Jesus used for both beginning of the world and end of the world. Now, remember, go to Matthew 24. And I'm going to ask a question tonight. I said, is it possible? No. Can a text have two meanings? A verse. People read verse. Can a Bible text have two meanings? Now, the first and foremost thing is that the author has the authority of the meaning. And according to Gordon Fee, and I added something to it, Gordon Fee says, says, it's gone with the Lord, he said that a text of scripture cannot mean what it never meant. So I have added, cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written, which means if it wasn't in the mind of the author, you cannot put it inside. So that rules out whether a text can have two meanings. It has, if it's grammatical, if it's in the cultural context, it can't have more than a meaning. So it's a no. But in Matthew 24, I showed you something, how it appeared like there are two meanings. I believe I'm going to apply codified silence. Hope you are cool with that. I have an assumption that you attend the two services on Sunday, and this is your local church. All right. Now, when he says the end of the world in verse 3, the end of the world in verse 3, then in verse 14, the end shall come. Now, we said that it had two meanings. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment. The end of the world will mean soteria. Soteria is to complete the task, done the study before. And we said, which means that the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament temple has come to a conclusion. Yeah? Then, now the Old Testament temple is not at the foundation of the world. It came in the Exodus. So, because it came in the Exodus, and God has now come to fulfill what it began in Genesis, foundation of the world. So, it's coming to an end, right? Annulment now, taken away, so that God will complete the one he began in Genesis. So, which means, the end of the world, the Old Testament temple, the end of the world, the temple God began to build in Genesis. So does it have two meanings? No. We said on Sunday, remember we said on Sunday, a text can have multi-layer, can you remember? Are you here? Multi-layer meaning, which means now why is that so? It will not contradict one another. It will not contradict one another. Multi-layer simply means the same truth, but it needs to be explored and explained in its multi-purpose intention, not that it's contradictory. Now, look at something very critical. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Then it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. He blessed and sanctified, and because it had been rested from the whole world. The word rested is the word Shabbat. Shabbat or Sabbath, you know. It means to stop. Now, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Now, crucially is the fact that in Genesis 2:1, heavens and the earth there refers to God's temple space. But then he calls it a day here, a day. Then he says in verse 11, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, or wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, same reference. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, right here, Exodus 20, they hadn't built any tabernacle. So, they picked a day, alright? A day, just like Genesis 2, 1 to 3. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and same fact, same truth. He says in 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. As the Lord thy God has commanded, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Look at 15. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand, and by a stretch out hand, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the same truth, Genesis 2:1, seventh day, the Lord rested and sanctified it. Exodus 20 verse 8 to 11, he says, the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Now, the Lord had God created the heavens and the earth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says that it's about how you were rescued from Egypt. All right? Now, go to Psalm 95. So you have Shabbat, Shabbat. Shabbat means to stop, right? Or to cease. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Let me start from verse 4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it. The hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 days, long was grieved this with this generation, and said, the people that do hear in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my menuach. He used the word rest, but menuach. M-E-N-U-A-C-H. Now Psalm 132, verse 8. Arise, O God, into thy menuach, thou and the ark of thy strength. Then he mentions his throne. Then in verse 14, this is my rest forever, for there I will dwell, and I have desired it. Okay, so he calls it menuach the second time. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. So Isaiah 66 verse 1. Sorry, menuach means rest place. Right? Resting place. So in Psalm 95 verse 11, Isaiah 32, he says rest place. But Exodus 20 and verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 25 says to stop. The action of stopping something. Now, Isaiah 66, and verse 1. Don't forget the question, can a text of scripture have dual meanings? We said no. Can it have multi-layer meanings? Oh, yes. Isaiah 66. And they are not complementary, sorry, they are not contradictory. They are explanatory. One explains the other. Alright? Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Look at what we've read so far. It's the concept of what God made, heavens and the earth, Psalm 95 and Psalm 132, Exodus 20 is about God making the heavens and the earth. Then it says here, before I get here, look at Psalm 24, just to see multiple texts on that. Are you in church? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He's talking about the same thing. He had founded it upon the seas, established upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Hill of the Lord in his holy place. All right. Hill of the Lord in his holy place. Holy place is his temple. Alright? So, he refers to Genesis as God's holy place. God making his holy place his temple. Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Menuach. Where is the place of my rest? Now, with the benefit of hindsight, the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, now sees that connection. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, being left us of us enter into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now you notice that the end point of Hebrews eventually, Hebrews 12:22, you are come unto Mount Zion, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, all right? He calls it the city of the living God. The innumerable company of angels. Now those terms, heavenly Jerusalem, Jerusalem is where the temple is. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. Then he says to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, all right, the spirit of the just man made perfect, and he explains that around the temple. So wherever this writer is saying you are coming to, he explains in Hebrews 12:22. So he says here in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. For he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice that. Then he says, for he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day, God did rest a certain day. Interestingly, he uses katapausis here, just one single Greek word. But in the Old Testament, that's K-A-T-A-P-A-U-I-S. But rather here, he puts everything together here, unlike the Old Testament that has Shabbat, then it goes to Noach, or Menuach, which means a rest place. Now, what's the relevance of this? Now, this writer, right, has brought to one spot the multi-layered explanation of God's rest. God's rest. Now, if you sit where the audience sat of the Old Testament, rest of a God or a deity is his temple. The rest in their temple, not to take a nap, but to rule and control. So they often call that temple the place of their throne, right? The place of their throne where they control. Now, this is important. So when Paul says you are the temple of God, it's like saying you have entered into his rest. Rest place, temple, are synonymous facts. Now, pay attention here. As he spoke about being his rest place, his emphasis, that's Paul, now was in the gifts in the temple. Which shows you that the rest of God is for service. The gifts, charisma, is for service. You know, to profit with all, 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. So the rest of God is when we enter into his rest, his temple, to carry out his work in the earth. So, let's get back to the Exodus, Genesis use of rest. The first thing about it is that rest is control. What do I call it? Control. Which means, that's why it says Sabbath, stop. It means cease. Cease, that's rest. It's not inactivity. It's for something to cease. So, in Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, what ceased? Darkness, right? Put control over it. What else? The seas, S-E-A-S. S-E-A-S. The chaotic seas, stop. So, now let's see this. As they go to Egypt, right, and he rescued them out of Egypt, what ceased? Slavery ceased, right? Bondage ceased, all right? It stopped. So they are now in God's dwelling place. It stopped. So, as they got to David, right, and he says, let us come before the Lord our Maker, let us bow and worship. No, so which means that where God saves and stops bondage and chaos, we come to worship. It's his rest place, right? Obadiah 17 upon Mount Zion, that shall be a delivered people, all right? And he says, and a holy people. And the house of Jacob will now have its possession, peletal. That's the next word, which means to take your inheritance. Has not to do with financial things or material things. So you have within this rest of God, it becomes his house. It becomes a place of service. A place of those who are delivered, set free, they can now serve God. So even though it starts from the word to stop, God delivered Israel out of Egypt to what? To worship him in the wilderness. So that single word, stop, right? Now has, why are they stopping? You're stopping to worship. Why is he stopping the bondage? So that you can worship. Why is he stopping the chaos? So that you can have a relationship and fellowship with him. Why is he stopping the bondage of sin? So that you can fellowship with him and serve others. Why is he stopping the slavery, the unrighteousness, the chaos and darkness? So that you will shine as light. So even though the text doesn't have double meanings, it has a multi-layer meaning. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? Right. So that's why the writer of Hebrews right? He brings in that meaning. We have ceased from our works. We've entered into his own. We're not resting in the sense of taking a nap or a siesta. We're resting in fact that we are now working with him. That's what we're doing. That's the essence of his rest. So, can a word have two meanings? No. But can it have a multi-layer meaning? Oh, sure. When we look at what it encompasses, that event of God building his temple involves to stop bondage, to stop sin, to stop the work of evil, and also to make us in his new creation servant kings. Is that clear? All right, good. So can a word have two meanings? So can a text have two meanings? No. But can it have a multi-layer meaning? Yeah. Because of the progressional nature of revelation of the Old Testament, we're going to find such meanings where it progresses. It progresses. Yet, you will need to know where it progressed from to understand the intention of that text. Are we making sense here? Good. So when we say foundation of the world, alright, and foundation of the world and the end of the world, end of the world therefore has a multi-layer meaning. The old is gone, the new has commenced to come to a conclusion. Are they contradictory? No. It's explanatory. This explains the other. So it doesn't have dual meanings or contradictory meanings. This is not to endorse the Spirit told me. You know, those kind of stuff that people do. And by the way, they're now using that intelligence to pastor. That's really crazy, right? Someone screamed at me yesterday evening and said, are you serious about it? I said, I showed you. But I warned you guys about this, your online madness. If we told you that, you need to know. And I said this years ago, 2007. No, can't be 2007. That's 2010. Other than 9, I think it's 9. Someone just spoke with me. He said, I foresee. Because he was into, you know, tech. He said the church has to make up its mind quickly. How it wants to use the social media and to what extent. He said because it's going to get to a point. The social media and technology will control the church. And so I was saying, well, but you know, they ask for intelligence. I mean, what's the big deal? It will teach the word. How? Yeah, it's not to just give us, that's worldly thinking, right? The person has taken away the place of the grace of God, being filled with the Spirit, having, you know, praying, do you get it? He has taken out everything that is relevant to bless lives to just put out information. He said, oh, after all, everything you are preaching can be put in a document and somebody will appear like a white guy. They just create a guy that is like me. Is that happen? How does it like me? Would he say GCI? Would he attack Chelsea? He won't do that. So that can't be me, right? But the point is, the church has to know the limits. When you play with darkness and the things of this world, you have to tell yourself, be careful. Be careful. Anyway, where were we? So, you know, it's not about the Holy Ghost told me something. You have to find out the progressive meaning of those things. So what does the foundation of the world provide for us? And the book of Genesis, it provides motif. Motif is a pattern that you will see in scripture. And that pattern is what that Noah explored. God stopping to start something. He stopped to start something. He stopped chaos and bondage to start service, worship, his house. It's a pattern. When we're saved into a relationship to serve, that's why we're the temple of God. Temple of God is not a place for luxury to hang a pendant or a rose or a gold chain and say, we are the temple of God. Temple is service. When you hear temple, he brings in priesthood, worship, prayer. Is that clear? Worship of God, service, to put control over chaos and all of that. To bring down the works of darkness. That's what temple means. So in Luke 11, you in church? Luke 11, Jesus in verse 49 says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, And some of them they shall slay, not the one you use, and persecute. This one comes to persecution. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, what generation is he talking about? He had called them generation of vipers. If you read Matthew 23, verse 33, talking to the Pharisees. They said the blood of Abel. To Zechariah. So there is a pattern when he says Christ died for our sins. Katatasgraphas. According to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, it means when you study Genesis, you can see the pattern. Genesis therefore shows you the pattern. Katabole. Katabole means, I don't know, I didn't put it in my notes today, but I know what I want to write. Katabole shows you a foundation, shows you how things will be, a pattern, right? So, Hebrews 4, 2 and 3 says the works were finished from the foundation of the world, which means that God bringing man into his temple was from where? Foundation of the world. Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. So he brings you out of chaos to his temple. It becomes a pattern. Pattern up to Jesus. We're saved in my Father's house. There are many mansions. John 14, 1 to 3. The same pattern, the same motif you've seen there again. In Hebrews 9 and 26. Hebrews 9 and 26. Talking about Jesus. He says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Genesis. But now, unto the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away the same sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Ephesians 1:4, we find he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So which means that God's word has a pattern. It's a pattern. And I explained in the second services about the word new covenant, or the first services, that the new covenant simply means to renew God's word in every generation. New covenant is another name for God's faithfulness, right? Or his covenant faithfulness. He's faithful to his covenant. He's righteous to keep his promise to the people that he gave. That's new covenant. So, which means that Genesis shows us a pattern, right? Are you in church? A pattern of God's dealings. And don't forget in Genesis 3:16, it says the seed of the serpent will bruise, or as it were, there'll be enmity, pardon me, between the seed of the serpent, sorry, and the seed of the woman, not will bruise. That means we're going to see a pattern of enmity. In Genesis 3:16. So we're going to see that pattern. And Jesus showed us that that pattern was from Abel. Luke 11:51, 49 and 50, we'll just read that now. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so the New Testament audience read examples, tupos, of doctrine in Old Testament stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. These are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted after. Examples, tupos. Verse 11. All this happened unto them for examples. Definitely this is the Exodus. But do not forget, we said that the Exodus is the context of Genesis, and Genesis is the context of Exodus. So, the Old Testament is written for doctrine, and in the doctrine for tupos, patterns, examples. And we came up with the concept of the identification unifiers, where I can read two events that happened to two different people in two different times and find a similar theology and pattern in them. In Romans chapter 4, why is Abraham called the father? He's called father not as an ancestor or someone who birthed a generation. Rather, he is father by example. Romans chapter 4. verse 12, who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. In the steps. He calls the steps. In James 5:16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Said Elijah was a man of like passions. He prayed. Example. In 1 Peter 3, in talking about women being submissive, what's in the mind of the writer of the New Testament? He's not your neighbor. You don't know your neighbor or your mom or your wife. They didn't have enough foresight to know such people. The first example we should always use will be the examples the audience heard. Biblical examples that set the pattern of what we're reading in New Testament stories. Sarah obeyed, 1 Peter 3:6, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye? That's the example. Jesus many times also used David, or should I say, Paul also used David. So we'll find a pattern. That pattern is Bible doctrine. Motif. Bible doctrine. We're looking at stability. To have a stable Christian life and discerning the times. So in Bible doctrine, you notice that Jesus' death, he picked out motif in at least two people. He picked out motif in one, Abel, and the prophets that were killed. So it became a motif. So Jesus acting on the word, acted on those examples. Now, when he talked about his resurrection, he picked on Jonah. Matthew 12. He picked on Jonah. That should be verse 39 and 40. Yeah. He picked on Jonah. Or he picked Jonah. I said that. He picked Jonah. 39 and 40. So you have the examples. That is, his resurrection had an example in Jonah. Is on the cross. He quoted David. It wasn't David that was quoting Jesus, because David was talking about his circumstance. So we have such patterns in scripture. And why do we have such patterns? Paul says they are an admonition for us. An admonition. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 and 12. It's an admonition for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So last week we began to look at Joseph in scripture. And, you know, the story of Joseph can easily be misunderstood. Joseph was first mentioned the first time in Genesis 35, precisely verse 24. But his story began in Genesis 37. Pay attention till Genesis 50. Arguably, except in 38 that had to do with his brothers and all of that, we can say that he had at least 12 to 13 chapters dedicated to him. Out of 50, that's much. Then that would be his grandfather, or his great-grandfather, pardon me, Abraham, that had Genesis 12 to 25, about 12, 13 chapters. Then his dad, Genesis 27 to about, well, technically, it stops at 37, all right, which will be about 8 chapters or 10 chapters then. Then the roles he played when he found his son, barely a chapter after. So it was after Abraham, the next person who is mentioned well in Genesis is Joseph. So in Joseph, we find a lot of the things God said to Abraham. In Joseph. So Joseph concludes Genesis. And I can like to say, he's very close to Jesus in the fact that you will have to skim through very technically to find anything he does that you cannot emulate. Maybe the first one is marrying an Egyptian. But if you come to New Testament today, you say, well, neither Jew nor Gentile. Maybe the second thing he did. Now, the one that he spoke about, what he was going to do and all that, he was also talking and talking and talking. Well, he spoke to his brethren and to his dad, just like Jesus talked to his own disciples. So I don't think there's any problem in that. Maybe, outside marrying an Egyptian, and really, who could he have married? I'm not making a defense for him, but I'm just, who could he have married who? I mean, he was assumed to be dead, so who could he have married? Or he will wait till someday his brethren find him or something. No. I don't know. I don't think that there were women in the prison. I don't think so. The only woman he found in Potiphar's house, you know now, that's not the kind of woman we're talking about. So maybe the only thing was when the dad blessed the younger, not the older, and he was upset. That's the closest. And really, so he had quite a very, very blameless life, almost a totally blameless life. He couldn't say he did something. You know, very, very easily people say that Paul was being persecuted because he killed the Christians. Moses was suffering, he's killing the Egyptian. Moses did what? You can say Abraham was an idol worshiper. Then he gave out his wife some time for raffle draw. Twice. You can say Isaac did the same. You can say Jacob. You know, you can point to so many things. Noah got drunk. You know, you can go on and on. But Joseph? And none of them faced the hardness he faced. He faced the greatest hardness, and he was the greatest guy. He had the great, I mean, it was like the more he walked uprightly, the greater the problems that he faced. So, and don't forget, Genesis is a pattern. Okay? And we need to face that quickly. So he has quite a story that we need to look at closely. In Genesis 15 and verse 12, this is God and Abraham having a covenant conversation. And after Abraham believed in the Lord, verse 6 is counted to him for righteousness. Then verse 12 says that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. A deep sleep. And that's exactly the vision status. He saw a vision. That's what deep sleep means. He saw a vision. Just like Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and 21. And fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of darkness fell upon him. Horror of darkness. God showed him darkness. Same thing in Genesis 1, 2. So which means that we're going to find new creation based on this. There's new creation here. There's an Exodus. There's a Genesis here. Darkness fell upon him. Alright? Then he said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's Joseph. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And the concept of Caesarea makes it collective. The nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good age. But the fourth generation they shall come either again for the iniquity of the ancestors, nor yet full. So he saw darkness. And the person at the word Sheseka here, C-H-E-S-H-E-K-A, K-H, sorry. C-H-E-S-H-E-K-H. You know, is in Genesis 1 verse 2, and then verse 4, and then verse 5, and then verse 18. Genesis 1 verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis 1 verse 4, divided the light from the darkness. Genesis 1 verse 5, the darkness he called night. Genesis 1 verse 18, where he divided the light from the darkness, he saw it was good. So this is the second time after Genesis 1 that we're going to see darkness. So your people, pay attention please, your people are strangers and in bondage is called darkness. Remember the word rest? Huh? Rest, please. It's called darkness. All right. So we found darkness in Genesis 1. Darkness is Genesis 15. And we saw the manifestation in Genesis 37, precisely 39, where Joseph was now in Egypt. He's a slave. Then he's in prison. Then he's found in the house of Pharaoh. So pay attention here. And, you know, God, what does he say about darkness? He just says, I will set them free. That's what he said. Which the writer of Exodus says is the rest of God, the Sabbath of God. So here we go. In Isaiah 45, we're there last week. Where Isaiah 45 and 7, Isaiah says, I form the light. He's talking about Jehovah. And create darkness. I make evil or peace, and I create evil. And I said to us that the word create, bara, doesn't mean to bring it out of nothing. Now, let me explain to you. So we make a sense out of it. I'm trying to see what I can use to make sense. All right, nothing particularly. But let me try and just create an illustration. Now, if I have darkness and light here, right, they exist. So, or let's say there's darkness. There's darkness. Then I say, let there be light. Okay? Now, by saying, let there be light, I spoke light in the darkness. Darkness was a pre-existing status. Let there be light. Then in saying that, I separated the light from the darkness. What have I done? Have I created darkness? Do you understand it? Do you understand that? By doing this, by this separation, I have created what? Darkness and night. So, bara is not out of nothing. Bara actually means to give purpose to something. It also means to bring order. Bara means order. So by Genesis 1, in verse 4 and 5, he divided the light from the darkness. Is that creation?
Good.
He separated the darkness and the night from the day and the light. Is that creation? That's it. Now, is that separation control? Huh? Control and order. So God's creation in Genesis is about order. Not an innovation. Okay? So, okay, I put somewhere, I said, control, order, and purpose are the, that's the definition of create, bara. So when he says, I create evil, now, let me explain evil to you. Evil is from the Hebrew word ra. R-A-A-H. Now, of course the first thing is that evil means dangerous, harmful. Well, that's not the first meaning. The first meaning is evil means not acceptable. Or non-fitting. Not acceptable, non-fitting. Good is not a moral quality, like saying, this is so good. It's more like, it's okay for this. It's contextually to say, oh, it's okay. It fits. Alright? Or better still, it's in order. So in Genesis 2:9, where he spoke about Genesis 2:9, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, acceptable, non-acceptable, 2:17, same thing, Genesis 3:5 and 22. Good, no, acceptable, non-acceptable. In Genesis 6 and 5, where he spoke about good, evil, Genesis 6 and 5, the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually, not acceptable. Genesis 8:21. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, non-acceptable. Now, look at Genesis 19. Verse 19. Behold, thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. And I will not escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Lest some evil, R-A-H. Now Genesis 37 and verse 2. This is the generation of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Beel, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Their evil report. Now, notice that word, unacceptable, non-fitting report. In verse 20, and 33, some evil beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Then verse 33, an evil beast has devoured him. Harmful, correct. Genesis 44 and verse 4. And when they gone to the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, follow good men, when you overtake them, say, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Have you rewarded evil for good? Verse 5. Here he uses a different word. R-A-A, does have the H. Verse 34 of Genesis 44. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Non-acceptable, uncomfortable, right? That shall come on my father. Genesis 47 and verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage, and 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. That means hardship, tough. So evil sometimes is harmful. Just is one kind of tough, hard. Genesis 48 and 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. From all evil, blessed the lads. Right. So this leads us to Genesis 50, where we're going to focus a bit. Genesis 50 and 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said to Joseph, will peradventure hate us? They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite all the evil which we did to him. All the evil which we did to him. Then look at verse 17. Then they said to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now they are quoting their father, they're lying. Another evil, right? And we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, the God of thy father. And Joseph wept, and they spoke to him and all that. So verse 20 is very critical. But for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as this day to save much people. Notice that word in verse 20. To save much people alive. I was going to read chapter 45, verse 5. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You sold me either, for God did send me. Wow. He said, God did send me before you to preserve lives. God sent me before you. Look at 7. God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, we are Saint Joseph, and God has something he's going to do. God wants to preserve a life, and by providence, right? Then something uncomfortable happens to the guy. He wants to preserve their life. And he says, he sent me before. That's what Joseph said. To preserve lives. And look at how it happened. It happened by his brothers plotting evil. That's how it happened. His brothers plotted evil. And they meant harm for him. And Joseph said, no, it wasn't you. It was God who did it. Now, if you're battling your head, maybe Joseph is saying rubbish. But Jesus told us the same thing. That he laid down his life for us. No, he said, no, it was the Pharisees that planned with the chief priest. And then Pilate, you know, gave his acknowledgement and they accepted. And Herod, even though they said there's nothing evil he did, you know. But you say Christ died for us. Right? He gave himself for us. He laid down his life. God, Romans 5:8, commended his love towards us, right? Come on. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, but the scenario we have was that Judas betrayed him, they lied against him, they put him on the cross, they exchanged him for Barabbas. Yeah. But for God so loved the world. Hallelujah. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, John 3:16, but have everlasting life. So you wonder, but those who planned it, they worked evil. They planned it, they lied. And John lets us know it was Satan that filled the heart of Judas. Jesus called those guys, you brood of vipers. He called them, you sons of God, manifesting the glory of God. But how then does the scripture say that it's God commending his love towards us? Yet we can see he was not the one who planned. He didn't initiate the Judas speaking with, someone was asking me, he said, does it then mean, he said, that God arranged Judas to betray Jesus and then Pilate? I said, no. It's a pattern in scripture. It's a pattern. And I said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Is it still a pattern today? Raise your hand if you can see it today. Raise your hand now. you're anyone? Raise your hand. You can see the same. So whatever happened to Jesus can be seen in human actions. And that is in the midst of that that we see the glory of God. Hallelujah. You can't have love without the deed of love. You can't have it. A brother said to me today, he was talking about loyalty. As a preacher, but it's also in other things. He said, be afraid of loyalty without money. That's not sin money, sorry. But anyone who hasn't seen money will say, I'm for you, sir. And I know why he's saying it, because they showed him not just the pepper, they showed him the tree where they are getting the pepper from. So he saw pepper. He said, my pastor, my eyes have seen that the glory of God. I said, but you know, you can have a different perspective too. Praise the Lord. Why do you all cry today and say, cry, you don't love me because he died? It's not because he gave you candy. That's how you saw it. That's how you saw light. It's light in darkness that looks glorious. Praise the Lord. You'll never appreciate the light in here during the day. You wouldn't even know it's on. Right? Well, my time is about 7 o'clock. You say, what's going on here? You've been here since, so. What's going on here? They put on the light. They appreciate it. You will. Why? Because it shone in darkness. Hallelujah. Remember we said last week, that God never took out darkness in creation. What he does, he put a rule over it. That's what he did. He put control over it. So which means you and I, we must be ready to confront darkness. We are not scared of it. Hallelujah. Are you here? We're not. You know, it's interesting. If God had said to Abraham, it will be your great-grandson. Right? He was like praying about it. Lord, I remove the hand of the Lord. Hallelujah. I remember a story that Pastor Bimbo Onyekoya said. I remember very vividly. The husband was, it's not even my story. It's not, I'll get to the teaching. I'm not in the teaching yet. I'll get to in a moment. She said she and her husband were praying, that's Pastor Tayo. They were praying about, that's Family of Life Church. They were praying and believing God that he was going to get a job in Europe. He was working in one of the oil companies. And she was really praying, and, you know, so the man went for the first stage, second stage, I think the third stage, they now disqualified him. All right, so she was now really dejected, and she felt really, really, really bad. Then the husband, a very quiet man, said, what happened? I believe God, I trusted God. And then the husband said, well, I didn't tell you this part of it. What was it? Well, the moment they hire me, I'll be gone for 3 years, and they won't allow me come to you, and you won't come to me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. She said, what? Praise the Lord. She didn't even say, maybe God is sending you here for a mission. She didn't say that. Thank God for our wives. Amen. All right. So here we are. There's a pattern. In that pattern, God showed it to Abraham. He said, your seed shall be found. He didn't even tell him which one. But when it comes to specifics, you just be careful. So I said, can you apply for a visa for Egypt? No, I don't. Egypt is not in the realm. So there are things that God doesn't really tell you, because human emotions will mess it up. You have to mature before he tells you. If you are told Jacob, Joseph is alive. Huh? Where? And then he says, Egypt. And I got up. So we're going to Egypt. And they go and beg Potiphar. He's my soul. Look at my old age. He'll have done that. He never told him. Okay? So, and watch this now. It's very, very vital. So, darkness, which is uncomfortable things, are part of life's stories. They are going to be part of our lives. Is that clear? I know you are quiet on that. The other one, you raised your voice. But that one just went quiet. It's not my passion. Whether you say it or not, darkness and uncomfortable things are part of life stories and our stories. Okay? And the darkness is in human relationships, human beings. Are you there? It's in human beings. So in Luke chapter 6, you know, someone asked me this question. I was doing a class, it was an online class, and it was a very intelligent question. I don't think I've heard it before in our church. I've said it before, but I thought someone was going to ask me. Nobody did. And he asked the question. Of course, he's a pastor, but also a professor of a sort, a pastor, a professor. He said, when Jesus was in the boat and there were storms in the boat and he was asleep, and those guys screamed, "Lord Jesus, care us not that we perish." Then he rebuked the winds, then said to them, "Where is your faith?" You know, asked me a question. He said, why did he say, "Where is your faith?" Now, was he expecting them to speak to the wind, something they had never seen him do? Something that speaking to the storms and calming it was known for Yahweh in the Old Testament. Or what was he saying? The storms will not sink you. So which of the two was he saying? I said, usually people don't ask. It's actually the second one. Hallelujah. That's an intelligent question. Where is your faith? Now, was that the last time they will see storms? No. Praise the Lord. Are you in church? I said to the brother, I said, that's an intelligent question you asked. So, in Luke 6, Jesus said a person built his house. And he's talking about his own words. Verse 47, whosoever comes to me and says, and hears my sayings, and doeth them, I liken, I show you to whom he is like. It's like a man which had built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation. Now, this foundation here is temelios. It's not the same one katapolis. It means something you put something, a structure to hold the others. A structure. Hallelujah. A structure to hold on. Temelios. It says on a rock. So the substance is a rock. And when the floods rose and streams beat even upon the house and couldn't shake it, for it was founded upon a rock, he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Hallelujah. He built it upon something. That person is not bringing the storms. But the Bible says, a wise man sees evil from afar off. He's been able to prepare for it. Solomon says, if you fall in the day of adversity, it means that your strength is small.
Hallelujah. It's small. Something you put upon it. Something you put a structure on. Is it not from Katabole? What are you made of? It's a question you should ask yourself. What are you made up of? What are you built on? What kind of substance, what kind of stuff are you made of? Hallelujah. What are you made of? But we're going to look at Joseph. Why didn't he, you know, it was natural for Joseph to feel really bad, to complain. And will have said, I understand you. You know, and there are some of us like that, that's the role we play for people, we all understand them. I understand you. You know, there are people like that, that when the pastor rebukes them, they are the ones that will call the person behind and say, you know, thank God that you saw it. Thank God. You know, I've been looking for somebody that will have to, you know, I understand you. Hallelujah. You know, I was talking to someone. The person had been spoken to by a leader and felt really bad. And I didn't try to ask what it was. Because I know that if you are going to lead God's people on the scale that God wants you to, you have to pass through rough edges. So I didn't ask, what did he say or she say? What did you think? No. I said, you know, when God is going to train you, he won't give you what you like. Many times you give the exact thing that you don't like to toughen you. I said, if you take away the person's personality that you know and you think he's been this, take it out and just receive what he said or she said and see it as the training of God's Spirit for your life to toughen you. To make you focus on the work of a ministry. And you take it like that. I said, assuming the leader has a personality or a character flaw, that is not your own focus. Your own focus is your own character. You will take it in. You will not argue. You will not try to say something because you are being built. You know, look at David. David just caught the cloth of the man who tried to kill him. And he said, I have sinned against God. He didn't kill him. He didn't even mock him. He said, I have sinned against God and his anointed. His soldiers said, don't try that. When they killed Saul, the guy that came back to the guy was sending him the WhatsApp. He took the video and the voice note. He said, come here. Tell it not in Gath. Declare it out of the streets of Ascalon. David treasures the anointed. Treasured the anointed. I said, you think like that. Forget about. Because you see, in life, if you are, God only has human vessels to send to you. So forget about trying to look for fault. If you look for that, you will not get God's will. Because he will put his will in the midst of those faults you are looking for. Are you here? So, this is the man that will set a whole nation free and many nations at the same time. That's not the kind of person that will have it easy. Because he will, for a man to take those kind of decisions in life, he must be tough. He has to be. You want to confront demons of darkness. Ordinary leg pain. Your leg is paining you. You are not playing. That's in the natural. Say, I don't think I can pray. I don't think. Oh, shababara, shababara. Lada, shababara. Ah. Father, I give you praise. The word is one. I want to take a nation. How? How? You know? There was someone like that. I went into my father's palace there. And then my father had one funny stick like that. This thing had a serpent woven around it. It was crafted. So I went into his room and I brought it out. And he brought it out. No, I didn't. He brought it out. Then he showed some brethren. Brethren say, ha ha ha. I said, what did you think it was? I said, he actually bought it from Israel. My father can be very naughty. He said, hey. And they thought he was trying to use jazz on them. I said, but you fall my hand though. So me that have been boasting for my father, you now can see saying, hey, yeah, yeah. Are you want to take the nations? Stick. Hell Joseph. He goes to the house of Potiphar. Genesis 39. We're going to read it gradually. Get back to it next week. Are you learning something? Say, I'm ready. By the power of the Holy Spirit. For the training of God's Spirit. To lay good foundation. For the days to come. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You can't say no to hardness. You can't. You can't. God has shown him a great vision. You know, it was his great granddad that saw the darkness, but he didn't see it. Hallelujah. He didn't see it. Many of us can be so excited too. It's good to be excited and be filled with joy, but be filled with joy for the right reasons. Now watch this. In chapter 39, he went down to Egypt and Potiphar brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites that brought him either. Look at verse 2. Let's take 2 together. And the Lord was with Joseph. Hallelujah. What a foundation. The Lord was, go on. And he was prosperous, a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Let's take verse 3 together. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper. The master saw it. Praise the Lord. What a foundation. The Lord was with him. And the master saw it. He didn't wake up in the morning and sing him. I don't know how to sing that song in English, but it means you are the one that created me. You are talking like God. Joseph, what are you singing? It's one song we used to sing in my village. He said he saw it. That the Lord was with him. Something made him tick. People cannot see you grumbling and they say the Lord is with you. Complaining. Any little thing. The Nigeria is finished. Which one? Any little thing. I don't even know. This is what. You know, there's a way some people are programmed to just be negative. Why? He wake up in the morning. And Joseph wake up in the morning and say, Joseph, what is wrong? Sir, I don't think you know my family. He is not going to send you back. He paid. He paid for you. He won't send you, but he'll just say, it's because you are not working too much. That's why you can remember your family. He's not going to send you back. He gets up in the morning doing his work, he's rejoicing. He's praying. Hallelujah. He's slave. He's not joining the other guys who are for association of slaves. And they're raising placard. We no googly, oh, we no googly. The meat is very small. We no googly. He didn't join that group. So whatever was in his hands. You know why prospered? Because he was always diligent. You know, he's been prepared to run a whole nation. Guys, thank God for the grace of God. There's a grace of God on our lives. Right? Paul says, the grace of God that is with me, but watch what I'm about to say. There's a grace of God on our lives, all right, which is without effort. He's given to you, but watch me. That grace is not for laziness. No, not at all. There is a training of the Spirit. You have to have it. Where your convictions are not sellable. Your convictions are rock solid. And you say, come hell and high waters, I'm going this direction, so be it. There's a training of the Spirit that you have to have. He's working. He's going to run, pay attention. He's going to run two things. Remember the first thing we read in chapter 37. He also went to feed the lambs of his dad. He was always found working. In chapter 39, he's working in the house of Potiphar. We're going to get to the little one. When he got to prison, he started working. Started working. Anywhere he was faithful. He was a faithful guy. He won't oversleep. Are you here? Then he wakes up at 6:30 to 7. Wants to do prayer chain. 7 o'clock. Early will I rise and seek thee. 7. Early. Early will I rise and seek thee, O Lord. Early. No, this guy is diligent. Diligent. Such that when he spoke, we'll see that not today. When he's the first person in scripture to be told, filled with the Spirit. When he spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, who else can we give this job? Who else can we give this job to? Well, you are faithful. You are faithful. No conditions. He wasn't doing it because he was going to be prime minister someday. He wasn't doing it because he was going to be set free. He was doing it because that is his character. The Lord was with him. And he saw it. Hallelujah. Say, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I am solid. Hallelujah. Where you are stable. You are very stable. Be careful, we're in an age where people jump. And you see the way people change jobs. I'm not asking you to stay in any job for a long time. But learn some faithfulness. Learn some loyalty. Learn to stay in a place and imbibe something. Be, at least be known for something. Anything, you look at vacancy. You just got a job last week, vacancy. Maybe they said, okay guys, there's some stuff, there's some difficulty in this organization. We'll pay you first week of the month, not last week of the month. He didn't know anything. He stayed faithful. 2 months, I just always said, I think I'm leaving this place. Why? I'm not feeling this place. My career path is not part of it. Every little difficulty, you are opting out. You say you want to start business. You are prayed though. And you are one of those that gather prophecy in camp meeting. Nobody is confirming. They're always confirming it. Confirming. They confirm. I'm doing it. You just said the next month, the forex has gone up. Ah. The fuel subsidy is gone. Ah. Ah. Wisdom is profitable to direct. Can't you just be tough? Can't you just be a person of substance? Hallelujah. Can't you just be? This guy stayed through. Watch this. He said he found grace. He put him over all his house in four. Look at how it grew. Then in five, it came to pass when the time had been made overseer that the Lord blessed Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Then he left everything to his hands. At that point, you know, you can stop praying and be giving thanks.
See what the Lord has done. Oh, see what the Lord has done.
Then I say, what my enemies, my brothers, or who I thought were my brothers in a psalm in church. Then I ask you to sing Holy Ghost meeting, you'll be singing Family Problem. The finger go down. I'm never going down. Oh, I know blood is thicker than water, but I know that spirit is thicker than blood. Oh, 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 no matter what I'm going through. You're not tough, man. He grew. Are you here?
Yes,
then he was a goodly person and well favored. That means he had good conduct. Then the wife of the boss started saying, "You are a good guy. You are a gift of God. You are a blessing of God." Say, madam. Thank you, ma. I'm telling you, you are. Madam was hiding him. Try sending messages. Lord, I just said, thank you, Joe. Say, love you, boy. Ah. Madam. Madam, thank you, ma. Remove that ma. You know, you could have become very comfortable. Very comfortable. But you know, there's something he's built on. He has a fellowship with God. Is built on something more than influence. It's built on something more than fame. More than those things. There's something inside him that makes him consistent through all seasons. Are you here? Then she tried to make him seen. Then he said in verse 8, but he refused. Someone say he refused. That's a power. Of a strong foundation. You know how to say no. It's not always yes. There's a no. Are you here? He said no. Behold, my master was not what is with me in the house. He committed all that he had to my hand. And there's no greater in his heart than I. Neither did he keep back anything from me. But you, his wife, I won't touch the one he never gave me. He didn't give me this one. That's a faithful man. No, they didn't give me this role. You know, that means he didn't have a sense of pride. You know, you can get to a point and think that, what's the big deal? In fact, when Oga was handling these things, he didn't even make this much. See. So you begin to have a sense of entitlement even for his wife. He said, no. This man has trusted me that much. They said, there's none greater in the house. He said, but because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It wasn't once. She came every day. And he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. Then it came to a point, set out every day. How was he able to resist it? He had built a foundation for the rain and the storms. He's not saying, hey, you know, Pastor, it's because, you know, I'm now in Europe. It's where I am. I stay in this place where I stay now. You know, there are no many brethren there. How many brethren are here? There are many brethren here. As if I have some brethren who are around me, we can be doing devotion together. That's what you want to build your life on. See, some brethren, when they look at me, I will just run. There was no brethren. He had a solid foundation. His fellowship with God. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. In verse 20, they put him in prison. Look at 21. Let's take 21 again. And the Lord was with Joseph. Hallelujah. Are you here? He was with Joseph. Again, it says in verse 23, the prisoner, the keeper of the prisoner, didn't take anything from him. He looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. Hallelujah. The Lord was with him. They saw it, that this fellow is built on something more than ephemeral Christianity. He's not praying so that you can see it. He's not confessing the word only when we are there. He's built on, you know, a foundation is something nobody is going to see. You are not doing it for people to see. I built by the grace of God. God helped me as a younger Christian. I'm still young to build my Christian faith on things that I have not seen. Not doing things for people to see. I almost become uncomfortable when I'm praying. Someone looks at me, I just stop. Not because it's wrong. Right? You build it on the unseen. There's a man who built his life on something that will keep him consistent in life. You know, if he was doing it to get something, he'll have given up. Because there was no time to anything. Whatever, I dare say, guys, in the natural, whatever he saw in those dreams will have escaped. He'll have thought, let me just serve God. Dream or no dream, vision or no vision, I'll just do the right thing. I'll just stay on course. I'll just be faithful to Yahweh. I'll just do his word. And when you build on things like that, you have to last. He that hears the sayings of mine and doeth them is likened to a man who builds on a foundation. I'll close and say this. Who are you under pressure? Who are you under pressure? Who are you? Who are you outside the church? You speak the word here. Those of us who are in the singing, and those of us who are pastors, do you, you know, you come on this platform, and you speak to all of us the word of God, do you say to yourself, who are you away from the church? You give us psalms to encourage ourselves. Do you use your own psalms? Who are you? Who are you outside the church? Who are you in the midst of the world? Who are you on WhatsApp? Who are you? Build your life on the word of God. Build your life on a foundation, a strong one. You know, you can be instructed to wake up in the morning and pray. And you think that it's done, it's hardness. This being difficult. But when you know what it means to walk with God, you say that's God's Spirit speaking to me. Who are you? Who are you? To build on something we can't see. Hallelujah. I wish to say more tonight, but I'll continue next week. Be tough. Because the coming days require more toughness. To be a man of conviction. When you say no, it's no. By the word of God. Not being strong-willed and just being difficult. That's what I'm talking about. When you stick to the word of God, you stick to it. When you stick to the will of God, you stick by it. I remember walking up into fellowship one of those days, and a brother was on the pulpit. I prayed, prepared to preach. I'm talking some 28 years ago. Say 29. A brother was on it. And I was wondering, what was he doing? They said, welcome. He said, sit down. So I was just telling them that this fellowship was not founded by you. I was sitting there. And then the people there that I thought had been, they just said, I saw them. He said, so, just here to tell you. He said, I appreciate you. Thank you. As I left the hall, I went for evangelism. You cannot beat me down. I went for evangelism. That ministry is where you are today. You build on something. Before I got there, I was fasting. I was praying. But I did not see that thing happen. I told someone a story recently. And as I tell the person, so his friend said, oh, we've been relating for about a year, more than a year now. The person said, are you that bro? I said, I'm the one. Wept on the phone. Said, thank God for your life. So I was one of the people that the devil used against you. I said, I know. She said, you are this gracious towards me. Said, so you knew from last year. I said, how would I forget what you did? It's not last year that I knew. But you know, I said, God has helped me through what you did to do what I'm doing today. Hallelujah. He said, you know, you have never changed. You still do those your Greek teaching that we spoke against. I said, I didn't care. I knew they don't hear it in Nigeria, they hear it in Greece. Hallelujah. And I'm saying this about everything you're doing. Christians don't throw in the towel. No, we don't. We stay with our convictions. We build our friendships for long. We build our relationships for long. When there's disagreement, we don't sink into the foundation that we are built. We are stronger every day. We are better every day. And we push on. One thing I tell myself as I close this evening is, if you throw in the towel this, it becomes a habit. Those who give up develop a habit of giving up. Because tougher things will come. It will come. If it's headache, resist it by the word of God. If it's financial conditions, trust God to meet your needs. If it's things happening in your family, in your ministry, stay in the will of God and pray more. I say, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Lord, I trust you. Hallelujah. I want you tonight to rededicate yourself to focus on your fellowship with God. That unbreakable fellowship. That time to build strength and energy. Even for things that he won't show you yet. But he's building you. He's strengthening you. He's causing you to be stable. And I know that you are not going to go after the winds. No, you won't follow the tides because you are built upon the word. You won't follow the tides. You won't change your conviction tomorrow morning because you are built on the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads and let's pray.